Hello, this is Dr. Don Kellen coming to you from South Central Washington State. And it's what's called Easter time, or perhaps more appropriately should be called Resurrection time. It's just like we see things beginning out in the yards and everything beginning to be resurrected, so was Jesus Christ at this time, and that's why the world celebrates it, for much of the world, anyway. Well, we have been in the book of Galatians, and we want to finish that up today, and so we are on chapter 6, ready to start that, and which is the last chapter. If you have your Bibles, that is in the New Testament, about halfway through. You have your larger books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, and then the book of Acts. And then you have the three large letters from Paul, which is Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And immediately following that is the book of Galatians. Once again, Galatians happens to be a book that was written to several churches that were across what would be called the southern side of modern-day Turkey. And so most of these are actually from the seashore to inland across the Taurus or Taurus Mountains. And so there would be, you might look at a map and consider them either the south side or south central side. And in the stream across there are a few hundred miles. And so let's get into this today. We left off in the finished chapter 5. We had spent that last time with we got a little bit off of Galatians, especially onto a book called The Final Quest by Rick Joyner. And if you have a chance to and you've subscribed to BBS, and go back and check last week. It's a very interesting look at end time, really how judgment is taken care of as far as our relationship with God. And we know from things that Jesus said that many that are first shall be last, and many that are last shall be first. And we often just sort of question, well, how in the world does that come about? Well, it might be of interest to you because it's sort of a thing out there. Well, how does that happen? Well, if you have a chance, check last week's broadcast, and it just might cover a few of the things in there. As far as this person was taken to heaven, and many of the people that were of great influence to him over the years, he saw and were perhaps he was surprised that they were even though they were in a very glorious state, yet far away from the throne of God, and some people that he thought the very least, some happened to be very close to God, on the seats of kings. And so it's, if you get a chance, this book is called The Final Quest by Rick Joyner, and it is put out by, I think it's Morningstar Publishing Group. It's also, the book itself is from Whitaker House. So let's get into Galatians and look at what we have here. Father, we just, creator of everything, we just ask that you open these the Word of God to us, that we might not just read this, but that we might hear it in our inner man, that within our spirit, that we might receive from you, God, Creator of everything, what you want us to. And we just thank you for that. We thank you for your Spirit that you promised that you would send, that would teach us all things concerning you. And so we just look to you this day and praise you and give you glory. And we thank you for the resurrection day that it says that Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. And the word term firstborn is actually the head or the cause of. And so we look to Jesus, the one that you've sent, Father, and we just rejoice in that. Well, let's get into chapter 6, the last couple verses in chapter 5. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. So the main thing we saw there in the end of chapter 5 was this idea of walking in the Spirit or in the flesh. That there was a warfare, and there is a warfare between the Spirit and the flesh. And it ends with talking about the fruits of the Spirit. Before that, there was the things of the flesh. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no life. And we were talking there mainly was that we didn't want to try to be, not do things that were wrong, but that our concentration was to be on God and on our Creator and to live in the Spirit. And it said earlier that if we live and walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh because we're going to have the Spirit of God in us. And therefore, you see, when we're full of one thing, it sort of that means if we're full, that means everything else is pushed out. If it's not of God, it's pushed out. So in chapter 6, in the beginning of chapter 6, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then we will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Well, we see here that we see in this section, a couple things is that in verse 2 it said that we are to bear one another's burdens. And verse 5 it says to bear each one of us bear our own load. So it's talking about, in other words, that we are responsible for ourselves, but we are also responsible for others. And it starts out with this sort of a warning that if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, that you who are spiritual restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Now, this sort of refers back to the whole idea that Jesus taught is that we had to be careful about if we judge another, we'll also be judged. If we do not forgive, we won't be forgiven. And so here is that when somebody is overtaken in a trespass or sin in their life, it's one has to look first to themselves to realize that that we could be easily go into the same manner or a similar manner of sin. Now, of course, the mind of the prideful would say, well, I'd never do such a thing. Well, I'd never do that. Well, I've related before a few times over the last months and years, is that perhaps the most striking story when I was young, I heard when I was a senior in high school, just a few months before I graduated. Well, in fact, within less than a month before I graduated. And that was simply, it was a true story about three high school seniors, two guys and a girl. And they were saying, most often, you know, well, what are you going to do after you graduate? Or what are you going to become? Well, they had talked about that, but then they had said, well, what aren't you going to do? And so the three of them, one of them, the guys said, well, the one thing I'd never do is kill anybody. I'd never murder anybody. Another one had just been a circus in town, and there was a guy in the circus that was eating live chickens with best, I mean, got the feathers on and everything, and they were eating live chickens. And the third, the girl said, well, I'd never become a prostitute. And you see, there's something about the Word of God that it's true. And we see what happened to these three, that this literally happened to these three, that within 10 years, the one that said he had never killed anybody was on death row for murder. The second one, actually, something, I don't know what in the world had happened in his life that caused him to, but he had joined the circus, and he was the one that was eating the live chickens, and the girl had become a prostitute. And it's sort of like, you know, when we criticize others, like you might may criticize your parents, is a common thing, is that you might see something wrong in their lives, and you say, well, boy, I'd never do that. And it's an amazing thing to see people grow up, and they're not like that to begin with, but if they have criticized their parents, they often repeat the same sin and end up doing the same thing. And so this is what the sort of the background of this passage here, in a way, that we need to take a sense when it says, be careful, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, that you who are spiritual restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So, what happens is when we judge somebody else, it creates a foothold for the enemy in our own lives. So, we know that there are, as far as we think of judges, okay, well, they're judging all the time. But what are they judging by? Are they judging by their own belief systems? Well, they're not supposed to be, anyway. They're supposed to be judging based on what is the written law. So they are acting as servants, and they are going back, okay, this is the written law. These are the different examples, instances. This is different court decisions. This was upheld. This was turned down. Okay, so this is the proper decision in this situation because this is very similar to that one that was already decided. So they have guidelines. So they are not so much judging out of themselves. They are going back to history. They're being a servant of history, hopefully, more towards the foundation of this nation, getting back to the intent of the Constitution rather than the perversity that sometimes happens through the years and the changing of the constitutional intent by far, but getting back to the truth. That's just like getting back to the truth of the Word of God. We don't want to go just by people's interpretations of it. We want to go back and look at the original. And, okay, interpretation is fine, but it, does that fit in? You see, that we see in Scripture that there was a certain group of people called the Bereans, and they were listening to the gospel being preached to them, but every night they were going home and checking, and apparently somebody had a manuscript and checking the Scriptures, and to see what was being taught them agreed with the Bible. And they were commended for this. So we should be. And so that's what we see in this situation. So it says that, it says, lest you also be tempted. Well, what, how does that happen? Well, for some reason, you see, Jesus had told us to, we have in the Lord's Prayer to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And then after the Lord's Prayer, within the same chapter two more times, or even three, it talks about that, about forgiveness, and that if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven, and if we forgive, we will be forgiven. So we bring that into here. You see, we want to look at when we read Scripture, we want we take the what we have and want to apply that. But as we read more of the Scripture, we have more and more understanding and background for it. So we go from one step of trying to understand it and apply it, to the next step, we understand it better because we have more teachings of Jesus or the Holy Spirit in the Word of God that we've gotten into our lives, and therefore we can understand other passages better. So we are looking here and realize that we don't want to have a foothold for the enemy to come in and grab hold of us. And so that's why it's saying be careful as far as considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Okay, the next verse says, bear that we are in Galatians in the New Testament, chapter 6, last chapter of Galatians. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what was the law of Christ? Well, we see that there was two main ones that he proclaimed during his life, and then one right at the end of his life, and which was, they're all right tied in together. They're all about love, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. In other words, everything that you got, to love him. Then he says the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we may say, well, who is my neighbor? Well, he gives an example. We have this term, the Good Samaritan. And we even have laws, like on our state of Washington has a law about Good Samaritan law. And that means that if somebody has an accident on the side of the road and somebody comes, stops their car and tries to help them, and that person that was hurt can't sue the person that was trying to help, because they have acted as a good Samaritan and tried to help them, and they have stood up the law as stated that they had acted in good faith, trying out of compassion, trying to help the person. Therefore, they were protecting by that law the Good Samaritan. In other words, somebody that's trying to help. So here, bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, you are entering into that second law that he said, everything, all the law and the prophets were based on those two things. First, to love God with everything in you, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And right at the end of his earthly life, at the last night, he talked about love, that you love each other, that people will know you by your love and care for each other, that they'll know you are Christians, that you, because of your great compassion and love. And so some of us might have a problem of coming to that place, but as one lives in the Word of God and loves God and loves people, that will gradually take over their entire life. It's not an instantaneous thing. Being saved can be instantaneous. As far as this term saved, well, what is saved? Well, that's another term is redeemed or paid for. Well, what's that dealing with? Well, the Bible says clearly that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, what is sin? It's missing the mark. It's you're aiming, let's say you're supposed to take 1,000 shots, and if every one of them isn't through the dead center, the bullseye, you've missed the mark one time, maybe 100, maybe 1,000 times. You may have hit the target, but you missed the bullseye. So that's what sin is. You've missed the perfect place. And so we can all say that, yes, we've all missed that. And so that means we've all sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We've fallen short of perfection. And it says the wages of sin, and that's falling. Is that missing? What does God intended for you to do? It says the wages of sin is death. But then God says, but the free gift of God is, you see, he's made provision for us. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Well, what does Christ Jesus have to do with God eternal? Well, you see, it says clearly in the Bible that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood, and it has to be innocent blood. And they sacrifice perfect animals, a young animals quite often like a lamb it's not grown up to be a sheep yet, it's a young sheep, you know, a lamb, in innocence, you think of then even stronger ones like a ram, or whether it's a goat or a bull or whatever, that there was always blood, but they had to be without spot or wrinkle, that there had to be nothing wrong with them. They couldn't be mutilated or with an eye out or castrated or anything else, is that they had to be whole. And these were just little foresight of what was to come, and that was all pointed towards Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, the Son of Man. In other words, he was fully man, fully God. And yet on earth, he didn't use his godly powers. The miracles he did was when he was filled with the Spirit. After he was filled with the Spirit, all these miracles he did was through the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that was given to the church. The only difference is that it says that everybody else receives the Holy Spirit by measure. And that's, in other words, that's a part. A measure is a part of a whole. But with Jesus Christ, it says clearly that it was, that he was with the Holy Spirit without measure. In other words, he was full of the Holy Spirit. So we see here that to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we want to walk in this, that we realize that we want to help other people come out when we see that they're either hurt physically or mentally or spiritually, that we want to help them. But we have to, when we do that, we consider our own selves, that in and of ourselves, we could be in like manner in the same position, especially if we judge somebody else, that makes a foothold for the enemy to take our life in a bad position. So in other words, we have to be cloaked with humility and love. Those are the two most important things, humility and love. When you look like last week, we were talking about this book called The Final Quest by Rick Joyner. And that was the key thing in those that were highest in the kingdom of God, those that wore crowns and everything in the kingdom of God, is that they had a cloak of humility and they were filled with love. And this love was not only if it was for Jesus Christ and following him wherever he went, in any direction he went, and loving people. Now, you look at God. Well, what did God do? Well, he looks at us, loves us, but he can still hate our sins, right? Yes, according to the word of God, he hates sin, but he can see us and love us, and he wants us delivered from sin because he loves us. He can still hate the sin that we might be participating in without hating us. He loves you and he loves me, but he would hate the things that we do that are corrupt and are not part of his guidance and plan of love. And so remember that you have certain passions. Well, sometimes we have corrupted, or many times we have corrupted our passions, because the passions we think of, any type of emotion or happiness or joy or thanksgiving or anger or anything. Well, it says in the Bible, as far as anger, it says, okay, be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sin go down on your wrath. I mean, not let the sun go down on your wrath. So, you see, we even see Jesus, that he was very angry at the Pharisees and the scribes because they were holding back people from coming to God. And they were perverting the word of God. They knew the word of God, the literal word. They had memorized it, but it hadn't entered their heart. In their heart was full of corruption and dead things that stank and were putrid. And so they had the form of God, of godliness, but they denied the power thereof, as a quotation from the New Testament. And so we don't want to be like that. We want to embrace everything that God has for us. We want to embrace the whole teaching of Jesus Christ. We want to embrace that because therein is life and life eternal. And that's what God's commandment is towards you and to me, that we might be saved. That's right. There's only two kind of people on this earth, those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. And don't leave earth, don't die without being saved. And it's a simple thing. It's a matter of believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth. And I just ask you right now, if you can't say openly that you know that you and your Creator are united because you're saved, then I ask you to repeat this after me right now. That's right. Go and say it. You might whisper it or say it out loud or whatever, but loud enough so you can hear it with your own ears. Say this: Father, Creator of everything, Father, forgive my sins. Then say, Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Well, what did we do right there? It was just four simple little sentences. One was saying the Father, creator of everything, and of course he created everything through his Son and through the Holy Spirit. He initiated from the Father, Jesus. We understand that everything came into being through him. Without him, nothing was created that was created. So it says here that we just pray to God. We say, Father, forgive our sins. That's everything that we've missed the mark. Well, my goodness, every day we miss the mark. We miss being perfect every day. And then we say, God, Jesus, or God, come into my heart. So, in other words, you're inviting the creator of everything instead of being alienated from you. He doesn't want that. He loves you. He wants to become a part of your life. And you just need to say to him to forgive, ask him to forgive your sins. He is faithful and just. Says that if we ask him to forgive our sins, and that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Righteousness is right standing before God. Unrighteousness is that we don't have that right standing before God. So that is forgiveness. And so now we come and just ask him into our hearts. And then we say to our Creator that we call upon him. And we say, make me, make us the kind of people that you want us to be. And then we have to be sure to be thankful and just say, thank you for saving me. My question to you is, where is Jesus right now? If you prayed that prayer with me, then you can say honestly that Jesus is in my heart. God eternal, God almighty is in my heart. You've asked God to come in. So this is part right here of this chapter 6 that we see, we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So that's what Jesus did. You start thinking of Jesus. He was moved by compassion, and he went about healing the sick and casting out devils and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. And as far as all manners of sicknesses and infirmities that were healed through him. It says in verse 3, for if anyone thinks of himself to be something when he is nothing, he has deceived himself. Haven't we all done that? And that's both positive and negative. I mean, either way, we can deceive ourselves. You can either, you see, when you, Bible talks about don't compare yourself with one another. You know, because we're always going to be better than somebody in something. We're always going to be worse than somebody else in something. Also, and it says right here, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Well, that's really easy, because whenever we compare one with another, it tells us in the Bible not to do that. You see, we all have a gift, and you may have more gifts than somebody else or less gifts. But you see, well, as far as the judging of Christ, the judgment of God Almighty, we're judged in different ways. The most important one is naturally, have you asked him to be your Lord and Savior? That is the critical. That is the one important decision that you need to make. But then, beyond that, there are some people might have equivalent of maybe 3 gifts from God and somebody else 100. But the person that uses that 3 well, compared to somebody that has 100 that only uses 75 of those gifts, then the one that is with only 3, God will actually multiply that if they are faithful with little. And they, in the kingdom of God, even though the other person might have accomplished much more, with what they were given, they could have accomplished a whole lot more. But somebody that's been given little but is faithful with little, then more will be given. So you see that it's a strange thing that it's not based. You see, if we compare ourselves with one another, we are looking to what we have done or have accomplished or our giftings over another. But God doesn't base the, as far as judging on that. It's based on what we are given and what we do with what we are given. And so, you see, this is a different judgment than as far as whether you know God or not, whether you've asked Jesus Christ into your life. Now, this is a judgment where that talks about that everybody will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'd want to definitely be part of those that have accepted Christ. But even those, you see, it's based on how we've responded to God with the little or much we've had. And so we want to be faithful and ask for his guidance, because we can't just do it in our own strength. What we see is that if we're just trying to do good, you see, good to God, if it's not born out of him, out of following him, then that is counted not as good, but as evil, because it's not what God wanted. You see, he wants good to come out of you, but it's supposed to be at his direction of your life and my life. So we need to constantly not just know about him, but we need to know him. So we need to draw close to him. That's this Easter time. We draw close. We come to the cross. We see where he died, but that's not, if we just leave it there, you see, we have no hope if he just died for our sins, unless he was also resurrected, and he was resurrected. You see, the message of Christianity for the first 200 to 300 years was not about his death on the cross. It was not about the payment of his sins, of our sins. See, that was a secondary message to the matter of the resurrection. Then after 300 to 400 AD, then the whole emphasis was changed to his sacrifice rather than to the resurrection. And only now, in the last just few years, has the message been starting to be turned back to the original message of Christianity. Not this matter of his sacrifice and payment for our sins becomes, yes, still very important, but it's coming back to the original Christianity, where the most important part was about, of the gospel of Christ, was about his resurrection and the matter of being set free and being raised up. You have to remember that according to the word of God, that not only was he raised, but there was hundreds of people also. Now, you may have missed that in the scripture, or maybe you've never read the scripture. But you see, when he was raised from the dead, there was also hundreds of other people that were raised from the dead and went about Jerusalem, and two of them happened to even have been Pharisees. And these are recorded in history at the time by non-Christians. So, you see, it wasn't biased by the Christians, but reported by non-Christians about these other people that they had known and that the whole Sanhedrin had known that had been resurrected from the dead. And so these were not biased witnesses. In fact, they were biased the opposite way, that would want to to cover up any word of the resurrection. Well, let's get back, and we want to try to go on with this. If anyone thinks of himself when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. In verse 6 of chapter 6 of Galatians, it says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will also of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Well, we want to see this two or three things there quickly. One is that those who teach the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So, well, it tells that those who receive things that are taught about the word of God, you are receiving good things from God Almighty, from this person, because he's dedicated, or this, whether it's a man or woman or child or whoever, has given. And then it's saying that you and I are supposed to give to them, that to the one who teaches. So you see, this is scriptural, that the giving is right, because they have given up much of their life and time in studying the word of God, and to provide, because they want to provide life and abundance into a person's life, and therefore this is just calling us to be grateful and to respond likewise, and to give them the physical things as they receive spiritual. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. This is such a major teaching in the New Testament, and I believe in the Old Testament as well. It says, it goes on and says, for he who sows to his flesh will also of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Well, in the last chapter, we were talking about walk in the Spirit. The last couple messages happened to bring this up, that if we keep sowing to the Spirit, fill our lives with doing those things that what the fruit of the Spirit is, and you that it forces out the things of the flesh, because there's not room. It's not the matter of trying to overcome. There needs to be the desire to have certain things removed. You see, say, acknowledge those things that are wrong. We confess those things. Ask God to forgive us. We ask him and his Holy Spirit, to Jesus, to lead us out from that place. But we don't concentrate on trying to get away. We concentrate, okay, if we see evil, it says flee from it. Or in other places, that we are supposed to resist the devil and he will flee from us. So there's different occurrences that we need the Holy Spirit in us, so we know what to do. And so that's the thing, is that you should ask God right now. Ask God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. It says Jesus Christ the Son is the one that brings the Holy Spirit. He sends the Holy Spirit, fills us with the Holy Spirit. He's the one that in the New Testament breathed on them the Holy Spirit. But then it said, now go wait in Jerusalem and until the Holy Spirit is poured out on you, that you might be filled. So in the upper room, after he was resurrected, they received the Holy Spirit into them, the believers, but they were still not filled with the Holy Spirit. So what happened when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? That they were empowered. So there was a change in their life. Not only was there a change when they received the Holy Spirit, like that's the place of salvation, but then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they became bold and tenacious, and they went forth. Even though the fear might grip them from a time to time, that's not from God. You see, that's the warfare of the old man and the new man, and we need to grab hold of Jesus Christ. We need to grab hold and call upon him to fill us with his Holy Spirit. And it's an ongoing thing. It's not a one-time event. that we might be being filled, as the Bible says. It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, but the term be filled is actually an ongoing, continuous Greek term that says be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we're seeking after God, that we desire Him, that we're hungry for Him, that we love Him. We love our Creator, and we want to be being filled. It's a continuous action. It says here in verse 9, chapter 6 of Galatians, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. Sometimes it comes to the place of lots of people might just give up. And sometimes I've done that, and we've all done that. But it says here that we're supposed to continue sowing to the Spirit, and will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good. And sometimes, I mean, we just grow weary, but we have to encourage, the Bible says, to encourage ourselves in the Lord, to stir up the gifts within us. These are all quotes from the Word of God, different places. And in due season, it says here, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So we have to stick around to harvest time. So we've planted, we've gone out and protected the fruit, like in the orchard, you would heat. You'd get up in the middle of night, maybe stay up all night and heat. You'd turn on the wind machines, maybe light the propane pots or the oil pots or whatever, that you're taking care of that crop. You're putting on certain sprays for just growth that helps feed them, that perhaps also protects them from certain insects or mites or things. And so that you're continuing on. And so, but you don't give up mid-summer. You keep watering. You keep pruning things. You're letting the light get in. So you continue on. Then, after due season, then harvest comes. And you reap those things that you have sowed. It says here, though, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So we must remain faithful and true to God. Therefore, if we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. So it's to do good to all, but whenever there's as far as especially those other believers, those that we are supposed to give perhaps preference to them, but we want to be able to do good to everybody. But it says especially of those of the household of faith, because they are your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we are responsible for our own family. Now, he's calling us to be responsible for everybody, but we're supposed to take care of our own family first, but we're also, at the same time, as best we can, we are to help all, to do good to all, as it says, especially to those of the household of faith. In verse 11, it says, see, with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Now Paul's talking about a group of people that would actually came from Jerusalem. They were Jews that were responding to Christ, but they wanted to make everybody a Jew. And basically said, well, you got to become a Jew first, and if you're really going to be a Christian, you've got to fulfill all those 613 laws in the Old Testament, and then you take on Christianity as well, and then you're a Christian. So he's really speaking this about them, that they were coming and saying that you got to keep all this other stuff or you're not really a Christian. Well, that's not the message of Jesus Christ. It says that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. in every point. He fulfilled it. And you see, and yet he was that perfect, innocent person that was then put to death. It's only the perfect blood that atones for sin. He atoned for sin for everyone. Everyone that would believe and accept what he had done. So that was for you and for me, for our children, and for all generations. Doesn't matter how evil and corrupt a person has been, or how good they've been, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us need a Savior. That Savior is Jesus Christ Almighty. And his care and love for you. Now, we might say, well, I don't like the Christianity or Christian. Yes, there are. It's sort of like the person that says, well, I don't want to join the church because it's full of hypocrites. Well, there's always room for one more. I think if we look at ourselves truly in the mirror and we have really eyes that have the veils taken away from us, we can all see that we're all hypocrites in some way, whether large or small. And it's easy, you know, it's an easy thing that man judges other people by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intents. And so we see the outward action of somebody else and judge that. Well, and we judge ourselves, well, this is what we really meant. This is what we really wanted. So we judge us by our intentions. Well, in other words, we're judging wrongly. And we know from the Word of God that we're not supposed to be judging others. That says, yes, we are supposed to judge ourselves, but we're not supposed to be in comparison with others, because we're always going to judge ourselves and condemn ourselves or exalt ourselves. Either way, it's selfishness. We're not looking to God Almighty. We're looking and we are trying to be in the place of God. So let's continue here and finish this word here. It says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. That's the only thing that avails anything. That's what you and I need. It's a new creation. And that comes by God in us, in Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. In verse 16 it says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. That's the chosen of God. And from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So we've rushed through a little bit, the last little bit of this to finish this up. But this is the time of Resurrection Sunday, and it's a time that we need to turn to God and say, fill us with your life, fill us with your Holy Spirit. We want you. We don't want just knowledge about you. There's lots of people that have sought knowledge about the scriptures. There's lots of people, the Pharisees and the scribes that were all condemned by Jesus, knew a lot about the scriptures, but they didn't know God. He said, if you... if you believed truly in Moses and the prophets, you would believe me. But they knew about them. They knew the literal words. They had memorized them, but they didn't know God. And so it is that we don't want to just know about Jesus or know about God. We want to know him. So we're not searching after just knowledge. Our main thing is to seek him. He promises that those who seek him will be found by him, that they will find God, that he will not hide himself from them if we are diligent in seeking him. I pray that each one of us might diligently seek him all the days of our lives, because he loves us and more than willing to be found by you, and that he wants to bring his salvation into every area of your life. He wants to bring his resurrection power in there, that where there was death, that there may be life. Those things that you thought dead, that those gifts or things that you've given up on, that he wants to restore in a way that it will be glorifying to him, to Jesus Christ, and that will also honor him, but in the same thing as it honors him, that it will also lift you up and honor you because of your steadfast heart towards him, and he wants to be glorified in you. God bless you. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. We have just finished the book of Galatians, and we wish you the very best Resurrection Sunday, and we just ask that come into every area of your life. That once again that we say, Father, forgive our sins. We say, Jesus, come into our hearts. We say, God Almighty, make us the kind of people you want us to be. And we say, thank you for saving us. God bless you. May God be with you and with your families, and his resurrection power come into every area of your life. We love you. Bye-bye.